Today's reading is Luke 10, 17 to 24. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submitted to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. King's Quest students, first through fifth grade, you can head to the lobby and find your teachers. The rest of you may be seated.
Thank you, Aaron, for that reading. Well, I'd love to just jump right in, so I'm going to pray and ask that God would speak to us, that we would be open to what he has to say. And yeah, I think one of my prayers in preparation for this morning is that we would have a fresh encounter with Christ. Those of us who have been Christians for, we can't even think about when it began because it seems like our whole life. To those who maybe this is a new, you're new in the journey. To those who you're still trying to figure it out or sort it out. So my prayer is that we would have a fresh encounter with Jesus and that he might grab hold of our hearts, imaginations, affections in a new way, and then we would then know how to respond. So let's pray for that. God, you are the one who seeks to know us, you move toward us, and you want to be known by us. I pray this morning that you might help us be open to you in ways that are even out of our own abilities, that we need you to somehow break through various walls or distractions, things that we carry into this place, that you would attend to us, meet us. God, you know the precise way to speak to us so that we might hear your gentle word of invitation or your corrective word of conviction. So help us to be people who confess, help us to be people who accept your invitation and move toward you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we're going to continue in Luke. We're actually going to look at Luke chapter 10, the first 24 verses. If you want, in your blue Bibles, you can turn to page 868, and we're going to look at Luke 10, verses 1 through 24. So this is a little bit similar to what happens at the beginning of chapter 9, where Jesus sends out the apostles at the beginning of chapter 9. We're looking at now Jesus sending out 72 people to go before him on the way to Jerusalem to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so in a way, this is a missional text. This is a text that reminds us that God's people are people who are sent. But the focus I want to have on this idea of mission, that any story of mission is always centered around the person of Jesus. Even when we're told the amazing things that these people will end up doing, and there are some amazing things, what Luke is always wanting to do is to recenter the narrative and all of the things that we see, all of the things that these 72 sent people see, have to do with the ministry of Jesus and the kingdom that he has inaugurated. And so I want to simply begin at reading in verse 1 of chapter 10, because I want to look first at how Luke centers us around the authority of Jesus. Luke 10, verse 1. So after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Now, one point of interest for me is that Jesus does not send solitary individuals. He sends people in pairs, two by two. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, verse 2, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Jesus is reminding these sent people that they are going to be doing things in the ministry and in the way of Jesus, who is himself a lamb, to be going into the midst of wolves. And we see where that leads, ultimately sacrifice and giving up one's life. Then Jesus gives them instructions on how they're to be on their way in this missional living. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. So Jesus is saying the things that you are going to need in your missional way of being is very, very little. Why? Because you need to be continually reminded of the one on whom you depend, which is Jesus. And then we see that they are to then, they have a word to give peace. And sometimes the peace is returned, sometimes it is not. Verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So Jesus is sending out these 72. He gives them instructions on what to carry. He gives them instructions on how to eat, on what to do when they are invited into homes. Jesus here is very, very practical. But what Luke is continually trying to do in this text is that any story of mission is centered and begins always with the authority of Jesus. This has actually very little to do with what these people are capable of, but has everything to do with how Jesus has already prepared the way. Jesus is the one sending. Jesus is the one giving instructions. Jesus is the one who even lets them know what is going to happen in terms of judgment, which he continues in verse 13. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you, he's speaking to these sent people, hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus does not mince words in terms of what will happen if for people who reject his message. But one of the main focuses of this text and his words are to remind these sent people that judgment is up to God. The thing that the disciples, that these sent people are to worry about are the instructions that Jesus has given them to proclaim the kingdom of God. And the things that they need will be given to them by Jesus. The instructions that they are to take with them have already been given by Jesus. So the story over and over and over again is, yes, we are sent people authorized by Jesus in the way of Jesus. Now, why is this important when we talk about people being on mission? Because if this has to do with the authority of Jesus, then I think it takes the pressure off a bit. Because sometimes missional living can feel like another way of trying to get God to be proud of me. I need to do these things. I need to live on mission. I need to proclaim the kingdom of God, because if I don't, then I will be a disappointment. But this is something different. This is about partnership. This is about participation. We get to be involved in what Jesus is up to. Because it begins and ends with the authority of Jesus, we get to partner with Jesus in what's going on. Do you see the difference there? This has nothing to do with generating the work of Christ, manufacturing the kingdom of God, making it come to bear in the world. This has everything to do with trusting that God himself, through the person of Jesus, is already at work, but we get to partner with him in that work. If you have given yourself over to Jesus, you are a called and sent person, and he is calling you to partner with him in the world and asking and inviting that you would do so. So the pressure is off. We get to do this. This is an opportunity that we are invited to walk in. And I think this is important for me as a person, because sometimes it can feel as if I am burdening myself with all of these shoulds, with all of these things that tell me of what a good, right, faithful Christian is, that I forget that I've already been named a child of God, a son of God, a disciple, a missionary. There is nothing that I can do that would make me have a more right or good name. Jesus has already done that. But what we get to do is to live into the names that he's given to us. Now, the Facebook algorithm helped me out with an illustration. And so I came across this funny story where there's this piece of art that was being showcased in South Korea. And here it is. It's from this graffiti artist named John One. I think his full name is John Andrew Perello. And so he created this piece of art, which makes you wonder, what is art? But this is something that he created, and it's showcased in South Korea. And part of the exhibit, it involves this process of what it took to create. So you can see the different cans of paint. You can see paintbrushes over. You can't see like our like shoes that display like what it looked like when he actually created this in the place that he created. Well, people, this is an exhibit, and some people walked by and they thought this was an amazing piece of art. And it was a participatory piece of art. So what they did, because they see all this paint, they thought, wow, this is amazing. And so they took some of the black paint, and they took a brush, and you know, they dipped it, and you can see the three black marks and this one big black streak of how they were partnering and participating with this artist in this piece of art that they were creating, not knowing they were vandalizing a $440,000 piece of art. And so now it's ruined. What I love about how different that is from what God is inviting us to is God does the same thing. He actually has this canvas. He's begun this amazing piece of art, this incredible story of his mission and vision for the world. And then he invites us to actually partner and participate in what it is he's making. And at the end of the day, it's not ruined. It's completely part of what God is after. Yes, does it require restoration? Does it require healing? Do the strokes that we actually make end up hurting the piece of art rather than helping? All of those things are true. But one of the crazy things about how God wants to bring his kingdom into the world is by including you and me and us and this thing called the church to participate with the amazing thing that God is creating. So when Jesus sends out the 72 before him, and he's sending them out on mission, this is instructive for us of how we're participating. The work has already started. God is already doing the work. But we get to jump in. We're invited to jump in. And we see we see how if this is not resting on the authority of Jesus, then all of a sudden we think this can be about our work of art, what we're wanting to create, in the way that we want to create it. And over time, we can see how the church, how Christians have made a mess of the thing that God wants to do. Because it's not about the authority of Jesus, it's resting on our own authority and what we think is best. So Luke here, centering this idea of mission around the work and the person and the authority of Jesus. And so when people reject it, or if people reject it, they are left up to God to do what he is going to do. It is not for us to decide what judgment should befall the people who reject us or the kingdom that God is bringing. And that's significant. That is absolutely significant. Jesus, or God, all over the scriptures says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. Because he wants to remove the burden and the job and the work from us of needing to execute vengeance or judgment. But we like that power so often. But resting on the authority of Jesus, we don't have to. The pressure is off. To live missionally in the world is to live authorized by Jesus, partnering with him in the work he's already begun. That is good news. What else Luke does in this text is to center this around Jesus and his perspective. So we also get the perspective of Jesus. And this is the part we heard read this morning, verse 17. "So the 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.' In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" The thing I could not get around from reading this text was how in previous readings, I want to focus on all the incredible things that the disciples or that the sent people do. Wow, they get to cure those who are sick. They get to cast out demons. That's amazing. They are spiritual giants. But what Jesus continues to do in this text and what Luke continues to show us is that this actually has very little to do with what they're capable of, but has everything to do with how Jesus is making it possible and how Jesus is interpreting the world. So we see this perspective of Jesus. He says, yes, when you were out there doing the things, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now, this is a perspective that Jesus has that the sent people did not have when they were doing it. So Jesus here is peeling back the veil that is often in front of our eyes, saying there is a spiritual thing going on in the world than you are often aware of. You are participating in something far larger than you think you are. This has to do with me and my kingdom advancing in the world, and that does mean that people are going to be healed. It means that the blind are going to receive sight. It means those who are oppressed are going to be set free. It means those who are dead are now going to be alive. And it also means that there are going to be forces in opposition to my kingdom, because it is not going to want to be advanced. The Satan, the accuser, the one who is in continual opposition, the enemy of what God wants to do, is a very real thing at work in a very real way, opposing the very real work of God. Now, that is not often the realm in which we live or think or breathe, but the perspective of Jesus shows us otherwise. This is what is actually happening. when we are before those for whom we are caring, we are praying, those who are sick and we are asking for healing, those before us that we need to forgive and are working to forgive, these are very spiritual realities. These are not just things happening in front of us, but there are very real, big, larger things going on, and that is hard to grasp, and our imaginations are so limited. Mine is so limited. But that is why the perspective of Jesus is important as we think about people who are sent, because it reminds us that we need far more than what we have. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "Our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So as we think about the perspective of Jesus, then that calls us to have a different type of attention. That we need to attend to the world in a different way as Christians, as people called into life with God. All of a sudden, it is not just about me and the things I can see and the world before me. It includes that, and those things are significant, but that somehow is also wrapped up and involved in these larger spiritual realities that I don't often attend to. You know, Mary Oliver says this about attention. She says, attention is the beginning of devotion. Mary Oliver is this poet who's very good at attending to the world in front of her. And she makes this claim that attention is the beginning of devotion, that to be devoted to something requires that we give a certain type of attention to it. So if we are going to be devoted to the things of Jesus and the kingdom that he has begun in the world, we need to give a certain type of attention to it. This is why Jesus instructs us in the ways that we pray, that constantly praying, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That there is something going on beyond what we can see and imagine. And that what is going on is a world where these spiritual forces are in opposition, and we're wrapped up in that, which is wild to think about. And so how do we attend, have attention to Jesus in that way? Well, part of it is we live in a world that is often and completely disenchanted. It's just hard for us to imagine that there is something beyond what we see. And it requires a new way of attending. And it requires a new way of trusting. Because we can talk about participation and partnership, and we can talk about attention, but these are both undergirded by trust. Ultimately, what we are being called to, what Jesus is calling to these 72 people to do, even as he's sending them, is to trust. To trust that truly Jesus is the one who goes before them, that truly Jesus is the one who has brought this kingdom into the world to bear, and that it will advance, and lives will be transformed. And it does mean that lambs will be sent like into the midst of wolves, because there is real opposition. But a step is to trust that this is in fact true. And as I said before, our world, our imaginations need to be re-enchanted. We need to believe and trust that actually, like, we are sent into our homes, to our families, that when I am attempting to love in the way of Jesus, the people before me every day, that is somehow taken up in a spiritual realm, and it is just more than trying to be a good husband or a good father, but this has to do with what God is up to. It means that if I'm having a beer with a friend who I met through my kid's baseball team or through my kid's school and they don't know Jesus, that somehow the conversations that Jesus can steer in that moment and the questions that are asked, those can become real opportunities for the kingdom of God to come on earth as it is in heaven. It can mean that, like, bedtime with my kids can be a real moment of seeing and experiencing the presence of Jesus. I mean, often, even in the ways that Jesus is instructive here, it has to do with so many mundane things of how to eat your food and how to be invited into people's houses. This is the stuff of God, but we need to imagine that these are actually things God cares about. And we won't if we continually live with these goggles that keep this enchanted world from breaking in, from breaking through. There's a person named Richard Beck who has a book called Hunting Magic Eels, which is a funny title, but it's all about this idea of recovering a spirituality or a faith that's re-enchanted. And he brings up this image that we often live in what we think is a two-story universe versus a one-story universe. So imagine the life we live is in a two-story universe. And he goes on to say, and he quotes an Orthodox theologian that talks about how we think that God is up there, second floor. We live on the first floor. And then we don't interact much. God is fine to be up there. We're fine to be down here. But occasionally, maybe through like something miraculous, through something absolutely surprising, God just like breaks through. Maybe he'll come down the stairs and just say, hey, yeah, I'm here. And that's often how we live. We don't pay much attention to God. We don't really feel like we need to partner with God because, again, things are fine the way that they are. But what we need to recover is a faith, is a spirituality that lives in a one-story universe. That God isn't just wanting to work in the natural laws of how things go and then he just interrupts those with a miracle, but no, that the life itself, the life we live and the things that happen are infused with the life of God. That this, none of this would be possible if God were not actually active and real. Things like love, things like kindness, things like forgiveness, these are not mechanisms that are possible at all without God. And so we need to recover the sense of living in a one-story universe. And he goes on to say this. We need to see that God is everywhere, present and filling all things. You see, in a one-story view of the universe, God and humanity are all living on the same floor. We're roommates with God and expect to see each other all the time. I love that so much. Thinking about recovering a faith that's a one story, where why I'm a roommate with God, and he is living with me, and there's just this expectation that we're gonna see each other all the time. Because the thing about a two-story universe is it's super convenient. Here's why. Because I can live on the one story, imagining that God doesn't really care about how I'm living, and so I can sort of do what I want. Live life how I want. Sometimes God, like I said, comes down the stairs, interrupts, and it's like, oh yeah, that's right. Shoot. That's different than living in a one-story where I imagine that God's presence and activity is animating all of life, is present with me, is wanting to bump into me, because that is very inconvenient. It means that every possible moment, every possible activity is an opportunity to bump into God, which means that means to have my life recentered and reoriented about the reality that is God and what he's up to in the person of Jesus and how he's continuing to be at work in the Holy Spirit. That's a much less convenient way to live, and it's a much less safe, it's a much safer prospect to have a two-story spirituality and a much more difficult, more convicting enterprise to have a one-story spirituality. But that is what God is after. That is what Jesus has inaugurated in the kingdom, to say, look, I have broken in. I am the God who already has. I am the God who has infused through the Spirit these people, these sons, these daughters, with my very life. And that does mean that sickness can be healed through the ways that we pray, through medicine, through so many different ways. It means that I actually can forgive those who I find it so difficult to forgive. It actually means that I can have the boldness to enter a really risky conversation with somebody who doesn't know Jesus because I love them. To live in a one-story universe where God and I are roommates makes it possible for a fresh encounter with this God who wants to be known and who makes the audacious claim that this God knows me. And so if we live in a disenchanted universe, the church needs to be the place where enchantment is possible. But the way that that happens isn't to just say, okay, believe, 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 believe. No, wait, the way that it happens is to actually trust that God is one who is near you, with you, on the way with you, breaking in constantly, and that every opportunity creates a condition where I can bump into God and he can interrupt my life. But it requires a certain level of trust to believe that God has invited us to participate, a certain level of attention to attend in new ways to this God who has come. And so we're going to enter into a space of prayer together right now, pressing into these three things: trust, partnership, participation, and attention. And so there are going to be prayers above me that I would love for you to pray with somebody near you or to pray with people near you. I even gave you the words to pray. Now you can make help us, you can say help me, but we want to ask God to help us trust in his activity and in his good news of the kingdom. We want to ask God to help us participate in the kingdom and the work that he's doing, resting in his authority rather than our own power. We want to ask God to help us pay attention to his presence and to help us have a fresh encounter with him. Because the thing about belief and the thing about trust is that you can try as hard as you want to do it, and somehow the gap is just too big to fill. But God is the one who wants to fill it. You know, the Apostle Paul prays constantly that the people would believe that his love is so big and wide and deep that they would then understand it. And he needs to pray that people would believe it because people can't just believe it. We can't just believe differently. We need God to actually work in the very crevices of our soul and in our heart to change us so that we might be people who are open in new ways, believing in new ways, that God is with us, wants to bump into us, is calling us to new things. And so that's the prayer. I'm also going to invite those of you on the prayer team to go to the sides, because I feel like I'm speaking to two people. On the one hand are people who've been a part of this faith thing for so long, but your faith seems like you don't know how to describe it. I mean, maybe disenchantment gets at it. It's like it's just not what it used to be. Well, I think those are great ways to pray with people around you in this direction. There are some of you here who don't even know how to bridge the gap from maybe unbelief to belief or cynicism to a real openness. And so you don't even know where to start with how to pray. But there are people here who want to love you in the way of prayer. And so if you feel like that's you, I would encourage you to maybe even turn to somebody, or you can move to the sides and say, I just need help. I don't even know what I need help, but I want to trust that God knows. Can you just pray that somehow God would help me encounter him afresh? Those are real ways that God wants to show his love to you. So prayer team to the sides, the rest of you, I'd love for you to cluster up and to pray in these three ways. And then Beth is going to lead us out of that time into more singing and worship to God. I'm going to pray for our space, and then you can go on praying with each other. God, I do ask that you'd help us to have a fresh encounter with you. I don't want to assume and believe that any one thing that can be said or any one sermon or even any one thing can just immediately change something significant. But I trust and believe that you can. I believe that you are the God who wants us to believe that you are near us, that you want to be known by us, and that you also know us so deeply. And because you know us, I ask that you'd speak to us what we need to hear. Draw us into a greater sense of life with you. My imagination needs to be reshaped. My affections need to be captured. God, I do not know how in my own strength to change any of this. None of us do. But I pray that you, God, in your kindness and in your faithfulness, knowing what we each of us need, that you would do that work. So captivate us. Grab hold of our hearts. Help us to encounter you. In Jesus' name, amen. So you may together and pray.